account of the resurrection of Jesus, but in particular the engagement between Mary Magdalene and the Lord Jesus. This is the first person, humanly, who meets Jesus. And he says some profound things that we can easily overlook and miss the meaning of them. And I trust this morning we'll grasp the significance of what Jesus says to Mary. But I want us to be getting our minds into Mary's skin as we think of this, because it's helpful when you're reading the scriptures to understand something about the people you're reading about, to get yourself into their kind of situation, their life situation, and grasp something of what they would have been experiencing. And that takes a little bit of time to put aside your own personal circumstances and everything and think of someone else, what they've been through, what's happening to them. And in particular, the first thing we learn about Mary Magdalene in the scriptures is that she was possessed with seven demons. Now, we're not very good with demons, other than the football team. You know, we're clouded in our Western understanding, and we're held in darkness when we talk about demons. We sort of get all fuzzy and pretend that, well, they don't exist. Well, that is completely contrary to what God says in his word. So we need the word of God to correct us, to get our minds in the right zone. And I'll tell you a little story which I was thinking about as we were praying today. When I became a minister here, I also was appointed as chaplain to Monash Medical Centre for the Presbyterian Church. And it's the last thing I wanted to do. I'm the sort of person who sees a cut and thinks, you know, not one of the doctors. I just freak out when I see these things. And I can tell you, some of the things that I experienced in the hospital were a bit out of my comfort zone completely. Thank you, Catherine, for telling us there's victory in Jesus. And there was one particular young woman who had a cut and metal staples all down through her head, and she wanted to show me this, and I was really struggling with all that. She had a brain tumour removed, and I prayed for this girl a number of weeks. She was there for weeks, actually, and prayed each time I went in. 7 years later, I walked into the hospital, 7 or 8 years later, I walked into the hospital, and this beautiful young woman came up to me. Oh, hello, Michael. I thought, who are you? She had two little children next to her, and she said, you prayed for me. I just broke down in tears. Oh, God, look what you've done. But that's not the story I wanted to tell you. I went to an oncology ward, a lady with cancer, and she's dying. And I've never met her before, but she was listed as a Presbyterian. I went into her room, very sort of quiet, sort of somber setting, sat by her bed and introduced who I was. And then she told me who she was, and she was very ill. And I thought, what do I say to this lady? So I simply thought, well, I'll tell her how I came to know Jesus. And I told her the story about sitting in a beanbag, hearing a young woman talk about Jesus helping her in a car park at the supermarket from losing her temper, and how this led me to know Jesus as a living Saviour, and how he was just so wonderful. And he'd done everything for me. He died on a cross for my sins, and he had risen from the dead, as we're talking about today, and opened the doors of heaven. And this woman, she looked at me, she said, oh, I wish I had faith like you. And I looked at her and I thought, but of course you can. You can have faith like me. And then the Holy Spirit said, no, she can't. There's a demon of unbelief holding her captive. So I said to her, can I pray for you? I'd like to pray that this spirit of unbelief would be removed from you. And so I prayed. I didn't feel any great sort of, you know, sparks or fireworks going off here. This is just thoughts coming into my mind. And I just prayed for her. And even during the prayer, I didn't feel any fireworks. I left the room. She thanked me. The next day, her daughter had got my telephone number and rang me up and said, "What did you do? Mum came to Jesus last night. I've been praying for her for years." There are demons. There are spiritual powers that want to hold people in captivity. There are spiritual forces that impact all of our lives. In fact, last week when I was going across to Anchor on Wednesday, I felt so depressed. I was driving the car with Kerry and four grandchildren. I was honestly feeling so depressed, so utterly useless and hopeless. I thought, what is this? I just felt so wretched. I got together. I said, we need to pray. We went for a walk around the block and prayed and prayed and prayed. And it lifted a bit, but not completely. And then later on, I met with Lamb and we prayed together and the Holy Spirit met us. And the melting love of God removed all of that. What is this that we're living in here? Well, the Bible wants to teach us the truth because the truth will set you free. Now, we celebrate perhaps the most significant event in the history of this fallen world today. This is the most significant event in human history. There is no other religion or faith or philosophy that can claim that their leader has defeated death itself and risen from the grave. And all the religions of the world try and offer their offerings, but nobody can beat this one. From the beginning of time, the sad reality of death has pervaded the world in which we live. In recent weeks, I've shared in the funerals of a number of dear friends and felt the sadness of their loved ones who've been separated from them for a time. Death is not pleasant. Death is not pleasant. Our dear sister who gave a lovely children's talk this morning, she faces the reality of this. In fact, Timothy Leake was dying in her arms virtually. It's not pleasant. It exposes our vulnerability, impacts us with deep emotions. We feel powerless in the presence of death and desperate for pain to be over. Someone close to us has died, our husband or our wife particularly, because I read a lovely thing years ago. You know, you put two plants into one pot, it's like a marriage, and the roots, the longer they stay in the one pot, get all tangled up together, and then you rip one of them out, and that's what it's like when your husband or your wife dies. It's tough. It's hard. Now, you know, Mary Magdalene had so fallen in love with Jesus. Falsely, people claim she was somehow married to Jesus, which is completely false. But she was absolutely devoted to him. She loved him so much because there was a time when Mary Magdalene was possessed with seven demons. In Luke 8, verse 2, we read this. Mary Magdalene was a woman from whom Jesus cast out seven demons. So what do demons do? What are they like? Well, I thought I'd, you know, look up some vital encyclopedia, Christian encyclopedia, just so that I'm not reading something out of my own head. This is careful scholars who have looked at the idea, or not the idea, that the concept of demons is in the scriptures. And this is from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. Demons are fallen angels, divinely created supernatural beings who, under the leadership of Lucifer or Satan, rebelled against God. And we read at one point in the scriptures, a third of the angels joined with Lucifer, with Satan. Demonism is the activity of demons, while demonology is the study of demons. For the purpose of knowing the tactics of the enemy, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, in order to properly exercise authority over them. And I trust this morning you will gain some understanding of how you, if you believe in Jesus, can get victory over every demonic power that wants to oppose your life, your friends, your family, your children, and you can have the victory over them. I can remember praying with my wife once when one of our children was so rebellious. We couldn't discipline them. And we were disciplining them, but there was such rebellion. And we went into our study and we started praying. And the Lord said, pray against this spirit, witchcraft. And as we prayed in that study together, as we were praying, this child comes down the corridor and knocks on the door to apologize. Tell me there aren't demons. Who demons are. The English word demon is derived from the Greek daimon, which essentially means a divinity, a deity. Any deity other than the one true God is a spirit opposed to him. Therefore, such a spirit is an evil spirit or demon, claiming to be a deity, something to be worshipped, something to be acknowledged, something to be bowed down to, often with fear. The word demon does not appear in the King James Version, which mistranslates daimon as devil. There is only one devil who is known by a variety of names, titles and epithets in the Bible. He is the prince or ruler of all the other demons who are subject to him. Often in the Bible, the word spirit is used for demon, along with a descriptive or identifying phrase, for example, evil spirit, unclean spirit, spirit of infirmity, dumb and deaf spirit. These are all quotations from passages in the scriptures. Spirits may be identified by their specific role or function, such as a spirit of murder, suicide, lust, depression, fear, lying, associating them with various sins or attitudes contrary to God, the kinds of things that the Bible lists under the works of the flesh. Demons may have personal names, as we read. When Jesus addresses a person with a demon, he calls out their name. In the Hebrew Old Testament, there is no word for demon, but there is the term for evil spirits. And we see that in various passages of the scriptures, in Judges 9, 1 Samuel 16 and 18 and 19, reference to a lying spirit in 1 Kings 22. And 2 Chronicles 18, where the lying spirit came upon the prophets. Others are familiar spirits, spirit of confusion. Ever felt confused? Spirit of deep sleep. Wow, sometimes it's really hard to stay awake, isn't it? In church. Isn't it? Just feeling falling asleep. There are spiritual forces trying to put you to sleep. The spirit of harlotry, a specific powerful demon referred by the title the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia. There you have in Daniel 10, where this Prince of the Kingdom of Persia was resisting God's messengers coming to Daniel as he prayed. And the archangel Michael had to come forth in heaven and fight against this demonic power in order for the messenger to come through to Daniel. This is the reality of the spiritual realm the Bible reveals to us. Demons are created beings, personal, immortal, and incapable of reconciliation with God. They have great power as compared with humans, but little power as compared with Jesus. His name causes demons to tremble. And the blood he shed on the cross is so powerful. We read there in Revelation 12, we overcome Satan himself by the blood of the Lamb, because that blood speaks of your forgiveness, your cleansing. You are free. You are a child of God. Satan can accuse you as much as he likes, but the blood of Jesus speaks for you in heaven right now. And you tell him that. God has given us authority over demons so that in the name of Jesus they must obey God's people, even as they must obey the Lord himself. One of the activities demons do is to cause fear. They're very intimidating sometimes. I had a man, I was telling someone the other day, when I first became a minister, I went to a jails and hospitals chaplaincy afternoon tea. I was on that committee because I was the chaplain here at the hospital. A man I had never met before walks across the room to me. So there I am over the other side, walks across like this, sticks his finger into my stomach. I've never met this man before. You are against Freemasonry. I even didn't even know much about Freemasonry. What is that? What is the spiritual power operating in a person like this? Of course, it alerted me to think, well, maybe I should be against Freemasonry. What do demons do? Angels were created to worship and praise God, to serve him, to act as his messengers. The Bible states that they are ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain salvation. That's the angels. The fallen angels have a similar function, but a different master. Their allegiance is to the devil, whom they serve out of fear and delusion. They desire to work with human beings, but their purpose is to carry out the schemes of Satan and to oppose God. Well, I think I've probably shared enough from the encyclopedia, the Baker Encyclopedia about demons, to give you an understanding. This is real. Now, I also would like to quote C.S. Lewis, who rightfully in his Screwtape letters says there are two errors amongst Christian people or people who believe in God, either giving Satan too much credit or giving him no credit at all, not acknowledging him at all. Satan is defeated. What did Catherine put on the board? Victory. And there's one who's defeated him and all the demons. Jesus. Well, Mary Magdalene had been possessed. Now, that's a fairly serious thing. That means the demons have actually come into the person and are controlling them from inside. Demons can affect you from outside. They can try and implant thoughts in your head. And a born-again believer cannot be possessed by a demon. Just understand that. Maybe oppressed, maybe attacked. But once the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you, he's your defense. You are born again. You belong to God. Now, Mary Magdalene had seven demons living in her. She was battered, bruised, injured, in agony from the suffering of demon possession. She lost all control and dignity, along with everything she knew in her previous life. Beauty and wealth did not spare her from the evil that assailed and attacked her every hour of every day. Her mind was continually bombarded with evil thoughts, corrupt things. This is how demons operate. They want to fill us with bad things. That's why Paul says in his writing to the Philippians, think of those things that are good and right and worthy of praise. If there's any excellence, think of that, these things. Don't give the devil even a millimetre. After Jesus cast seven demons out of Mary, can you imagine that? That you have been possessed by seven demons and you can't even look at people or communicate adequately with them, and Jesus meets you and casts them out of you. How much are you going to love this man? If you read the scriptures, you'll see Mary Magdalene is quoted more times than some of the disciples in the gospel. She is constantly with Jesus. She's with Jesus all the way. She never departs from Jesus. She goes right to the cross with Jesus. And she's there as this Savior who delivered her from the demons is being killed by evil. What do you think she's thinking now? It was just a short-term victory. It was just a taste of heaven for a moment. But now the demons, they've killed my master. Can you imagine the kind of confusion and fear and uncertainty going through her mind? That these things could come back and take possession again? And remember, all the disciples at this point during the Sabbath, after Jesus crucified, they'd run in fear and they were hiding because they were identified as associated with Jesus, including Mary Magdalene. But nothing is going to keep her from Jesus. She's going to go and anoint him with oil. She doesn't care about the authorities, what they're going to do to her. She knows she loves this man more than anything else. And love is the power that will overcome your fear. Love is the power that will overcome your fear. And she goes to the tomb. We read there, as we read. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him. They've stolen the body." You see the thoughts that are coming into her head now? She's starting to believe lies again. We need God and his presence in our lives to know what is true. And that's true for you right here and now today. For you to know the truth, you must have God coming to live inside you by his Holy Spirit, because his Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Truth. And we all get impacted with lies, lies about each other. We believe things about each other that are not true because the devil is trying to put into our heads all sorts of thoughts. And here is Mary Magdalene in her grief, in her anguish, in her confusion, declaring the body's been stolen. So Peter went, the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running. How can they do this? The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in its place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. What did they believe? What did they believe? Not that he'd risen from the dead. That, yes, they'd stolen the body. You see, what you believe is very insignificant, isn't it? You can hear someone's report, you can go and see the evidence, and you can believe a lie. You need Jesus to correct that lie that you're believing. And Mary, in her, the disciples, John tells us then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Can you sense the sense of connection between Mary and Jesus? She does not want to leave this place. She means everything to him, to her, sorry. He means everything to her. And now they've taken his body. She wept. She stooped to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. You might think at that point, you know, that she'd been shaken out of her state. And how do we know that she saw this? She's the only one there. She tells the story to John the Apostle. She tells everybody, actually. You'll see in a moment what she tells them. The angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. This is a beautiful picture to me of Jesus. He knows if you're seeking him. Are you really seeking Jesus? Can you be honest? Or are other things more important to you than him? He knows who's seeking. If you seek him, you will find him. Mary is seeking. She thinks she's seeking a body that's been stolen. But Jesus knows her heart. She's seeking him. And here he is standing next to her. Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" I mean, realistically, the most extraordinary victory has just been won. The most extraordinary event. He's risen from the dead. Why are you weeping? Because she's believing a lie. And I will guarantee for all of us, most often we are in despair when we are believing a lie. A lie about ourselves, a lie about the world and its state. Lies cause us to despair. And Jesus never causes you to despair. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." There is her heart for Jesus Christ. Who are you seeking? And she tells this gardener, "I'm seeking Jesus and I'll take him." And at this point, he says, "Mary." And suddenly she knows that voice. Suddenly the words, Mary, her name, called by this man who in the blur of her tears she can't see clearly. She knows who it is. It's Jesus. Now wait a minute. Let's get ourselves into Mary's skin here. Let's get ourselves into the skin of the one who was possessed with seven demons. Let us get us into the skin of the one who saw him die on the cross. Let's get ourselves into the skin of the one who thinks it's defeat and I'm potentially going to be possessed again. Let's get ourselves into her skin when he says, "Mary," and he's alive from the dead. Now tell me what she's thinking. Oh, what's he thinking? It's victory. She's beside herself. You'll see in this, she wants to hang on to him. She, you know, she just goes to grab him and hold him. And says, no, don't do that. Why wouldn't Jesus want her to do that? You know, here's my lovely wife here. I know what it's like to, come on, stand up. What's it like to grab her? No, don't do that, he says. because there's something more important he's got to do. And if you read this scripture here, this is the most mind-boggling, life-transforming words he's going to tell her in a moment. Maybe you haven't seen them. Mind-boggling, astounding words he's going to say to Mary. "Don't hold on to me," he says. "For I have not yet ascended to the Father." You see, the shed blood, the wounds have to go into the sanctuary. He's the high priest. He's the one that, Jess, where's Jess? She's somewhere here. She gave that atonement story. Remember the atonement story she beautifully described about the atonement? Here he is about to take the sacrifice into the sanctuary. "Don't hold me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my..." What? What is this? "Go to my brothers." Do you understand the significance of that? Jesus has never called his disciples brothers. Never. Because they weren't his brothers. But now he says, "Go to my brothers." Friends, do you realize the status you have before God when you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Do you realize who you really are when you put your trust in Jesus? Remember what he said to Nicodemus? "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Do you know the beginning of John's gospel? "To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God." You have the same status as Jesus. Do you realize that? "Go to my brothers." Go to my brothers and say to them, tell them this. This is what you're to tell them. This is the most wonderful truth that you're going to tell them. "I'm ascending to my Father, so I'm taking the sacrifice into the sanctuary. For eternity, your sins are forgiven. No accusation against you can be held against you. Forever and ever, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you with the sacrifice he has made for all of us. I'm ascending to my Father. To my Father and
your Father."
Your Father. This is the astounding truth of the gospel. This is the accomplishment of the cross and the resurrection. Jesus Christ is calling us into the family of God to be his brothers and sisters, to have the same status before God the Father as he had himself on earth. The same authority. "To my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene, having heard this, is beside herself. "I'm a child of the King. I'm a daughter of the Father. Nothing can defeat me now. Nothing can repossess me." What is the identity of believers in the New Testament? Let's just ponder a few verses. Let's go to John chapter 1, which I quoted earlier. "But to all who did receive him," that's Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Born of God. A brother or sister of Jesus. Or Romans chapter 8, where Paul is writing, he says this: "For those whom he foreknew," God foreknew, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." This is This is the declaration of the gospel, that a person that puts their trust in Jesus Christ is adopted into the family to receive the same status as Jesus, as a son of or daughter of God. And Paul, in that lovely chapter 8 of Romans, he says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are..." What was that? Come on, a bit louder. "Sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Remember when Jesus said, his disciples said, "Teach us to pray." He said, "When you pray, say this, Father, Father, you have a Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So we inherit everything that Jesus has purchased. Get rid of that flimsy little dwelling you've got. Let me tell you, you've got a magnificent palace waiting for you. Live as children of God, heavenly people, free from the attachments and bondages and things of the world, looking forward to the inheritance of a child of God. And as Peter, when he writes to his friends there in 1 Peter, I quoted this a few weeks ago, he says to his friends, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are royalty. This is your position before God." Jesus says to Mary, "Go and tell my," let's all say it, "brothers." Go and tell my brothers, before they were disciples, before they were friends, before this moment they were not given the description brothers, but right now he's telling Mary to go and tell his brothers. "You were a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession," God's own possession, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked. If you are born again of the Holy Spirit, do not join yourself closely, intimately with someone who's not born again." I could have gone into a lot more about demons. I can't do that in one sermon because there's a lot to learn about demons. But why is Mary Magdalene often portrayed, inaccurately actually, as a prostitute? The Bible never declares her to be a prostitute. But she is often inferred as a prostitute. Why is that? Because sexual union between two people causes the spirit of those two people to join with each other. And prostitutes easily become possessed with demons because they join with other people, some of whom have demons. And that's why sort of people are thinking, "Oh, well, she must have been a prostitute. She had seven demons." Be careful. Sexual union is very precious to God. And sexual union is only for a man and a woman in a marriage relationship who join not just physically but spiritually with each other and share the love of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Sexual activity is powerfully spiritual. Do not get caught up in sexual immorality, because there are spiritual forces at work to bring you into bondage. And that's why Mary Magdalene is often portrayed as a prostitute. Actually, the evidence in Scripture is that Mary Magdalene was quite a wealthy woman. And she cared and looked after Jesus and provided for him. So where do demons essentially have their roots? In idols. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, let me quote that passage. It'll be helpful for you. It's in 10:14. So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. False religions, amulets, witchcraft practices, all of this idolatrous. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? He's talking about coming to the communion table. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread. We who are many are one body, for we are partaking of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice to idols, they offer to demons. Behind idols, there are demons. There are lots of little stories Corrie ten Boom can share with us about people who have been influenced by idolatry, and there are demonic powers operating. So flee from idolatry and witchcraft. And witchcraft has spread itself massively in the Western world. There was a time when the Christian church was really standing as salt and light to declare that witchcraft was evil, corrupt, demonic. But now the Western world has collapsed in presenting that, the church. And now there's witchcraft all through our city here in Melbourne. Been decriminalised by the government. Behind witchcraft, don't get fearful. Friends, demons want to make you feel fearful. What are we celebrating today? You see, as soon as you start talking about this subject, people run away because they get fearful. You don't need to be fearful. I can feel intimidated. I've felt very fearful. Sometimes people have attacked me and said they're going to kill me. You can feel fear, but you're not to fear, because Jesus has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, and he has got the victory over every demonic power. In his name, every demon must bow. And we overcome the demons by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. And you need to pray. Prayer is so important in overcoming evil spiritual forces that impact your own mind. Call out to Jesus. Ask him to come and refresh you in the Holy Spirit. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Because we're living in a world that's dark. And there's conflict between two kingdoms. The kingdom we belong to, which is victorious. Today we celebrate, it's victorious. And even death has been defeated. So the final weapon the enemy uses against us is persecution and martyrdom. But they can't kill us. We go to be with Jesus. And he wants to instill in us the fear of death. So we run away. No. Jesus is telling you today, have no fear of death. I've defeated death itself. But I really believe God wants you to go home today. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you are a brother or sister to Jesus. You have the same access to his Father he had in this world. You have the same authority by his Spirit to exercise his authority in this world. As parents in your homes, wherever God places you in authority, as Christians, you have authority. Look at Daniel in Babylon. He was given incredible authority, and amazing things took place through his life of prayerfulness
God has given us the victory. And the victory over demons. And Mary Magdalene would tell you today, he's alive. He's alive. No demon can ever overcome you. They overcame me, but he cast them out. And they're never coming back again because I'm a child of God. Thanks be to God for Easter Sunday. And as Catherine said, there's victory. Let's pray.